I appreciate what Mark had to say a little while ago, because really get an appreciation for Jerry and how he puts stuff together. I mean, I can remember Jerry joking about how he only works 3 hours a week, and yet he can put that, you know, put it together so well. Of course, he's talking about just Sundays. But it does take, I got a deep appreciation for the gentlemen, Tucker has spoke, Alan, TJ, Mark, what it takes to put it all together. I appreciate you guys, and hopefully I can do halfway decent here. Peter, 2 Peter is where we're going to. I kind of cheated. You know how you get a book and you start reading, and then you go, oh, I'm going to skip to the last chapter and find out what's going on here. to do Peter, you know, right, we should start at 1 Peter and go all the way through, but we're going to jump to chapter 3 and 2 Peter and talk about that. Reason why is, for my sake, Mark was asking about things that have occurred that maybe got you to look or start a study or something. And since I'm working part-time at Meijer, I get to see a lot of customers, talk to a lot of customers. And it's interesting, some of the information you could get from them and how they're thinking and so on. There's one gentleman in Pacific that I've talked to. He actually works there. His father was a Baptist preacher. And we have some pretty good conversations. I guess the Baptist preacher doesn't really fall into that, other than I grew up as Baptist, and there's some bad habits I developed. But we won't go into all that. But, you know, we're talking about the things that are going on. I mean, obviously everybody can tell, you know, a lot of stuff happening fast. But is it really that unique? I think back to my grandparents and how they thought back in the 60s everything was falling apart. And of course, you get into the 80s and the technology time and the chip, and things went crazy then. And, you know, how can it get worse? And here we are today. Things seem that way. But what's interesting with Peter and chapter 3 is, and that's why I put the timeline on the paper there, is Peter wrote 2 Peter in 66, roughly 30 years after the death and resurrection of Christ. He wrote 1 Peter in 63, so there's 3 years of difference between 1 and 2 Peter. And as we go through it and think about what he's talking about, I mean, he's talking about mockers. Paul did a great job in introducing and showing the things that are happening and talking about mockers and stuff. He's writing about this roughly 2,000 years ago. Here we are, 2,000 years roughly later, and we're still waiting for Christ. Now, I don't mean that badly. look forward to the day that he comes, but we have things that we need to do. God has a plan, and here we are. But it just amazes me that even back then, you have to think about that. The inspiration that Peter had through the Holy Spirit to write this stuff that is so relevant, so, so relevant today. And in some ways, maybe even more so because of the time, you know, where we're at. But they were naysayers back then, right away. And unfortunately, we can't totally see all that, comprehend all what was going on, other than what we see as we read scripture and what is given to us. So anyways, let's kind of get into it and see what Peter has to talk about. And he has quite a bit. He really starts out in 3:1, beloved, this is now the second letter I am writing to you in which I am stirring you up, your sincere mind. So he's writing the second time. Now there's a 3-year span from the first and second, and he sees it in that 3-year span. I got to come back and hit this again. I got to do this again. He wrote of this the first time in 1 Peter 4:7. And he stated there, the end of all things is near. Be of sound judgment. So then 3 years later, he's writing his second letter in chapter 3, reminding us. And then he goes from there to remember the words. So what's our sincere mind? So remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and apostles. It's interesting here that he takes time to tie the two together. The prophets of the Old Testament and the apostles. He's basically tying it together to the point where he gives an equal authority to both. Words that were spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior spoken by your apostles. He really ties the Old and New Testament together in this sense of what's going on. The continuity of the scripture of word. And the follow-through of God, obviously, in all of this. So he's tying this together and going back. He's reminding us, hey, don't forget what was said back. I often think about, when Moses and when they got into the promised land, it was constantly talked about, remember these certain days, these celebrations, the Passover, and so on and so forth. Remember, remember, remember. We get so caught up in this world, and somebody even spoke of that today. Little things of this world we get caught up in, day out. Well, Paul has said that because talking about driving in and seeing stuff that we forget. It's easy to forget and get caught up into this, what's going on, this world. Unfortunately, we are here. I shouldn't say unfortunately. Fortunately, we are here because God created us. He gave us this life, so we need to embrace it. But we don't have to embrace what's going on in this world. So anyways, he ties this together very good and ties both the New and Old Testament together here. And know this first of all, and he's really hammering this part, know this first of all. And he goes on to talk about the mockers. And 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, does a great job describing these false teachers and mockers that he's talking about. It's a good chapter to follow up on or read on. But anyways, these people, and that is, where is the promise of his coming? That is the question that seems to be asked. That Peter's asking here, that they are asking, where is his coming? Promise of his coming. Well, these mockers, when in chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, there's like five things he talks about. First one, they secretly introduce destructive heresies. Basically, they're planting the seed. A lot of that is like gossip. Little things that go around that turn into big things. But they do. They secretly introduce destructive heresies. Then they're denying the master. And this was spoken of earlier too. Jesus is left out. I spoke to a gentleman that he's into Eastern religions. He studied them, Hinduism and Buddhism and so on. But he turned around and told me, and we had a very good conversation. I told him where I stood. I'm a believer in Christ. I know God through Jesus. I mean, he tells us the only way to know the Father is through the Son. And we were talking about that, and he says, well, I believe Jesus walked on the earth. Yeah, I know God. But yet he's talking about all this meditation and Hinduism and all this other stuff. And basically, he knows, but he doesn't know. And he's denying the master. He recognizes Jesus, he recognizes God, but he recognizes many gods. And that's one of the things that we fight today. There's many, many gods. Of course, they did that way back, too. Another thing they do, a third thing, just their behavior themselves, indecent behavior, their actions. A lot can be seen in a person just through their actions. And a lot of this is like, an example of this is like the time prior to the flood. there was nothing good. God looked down, there was nothing good. And here came the flood. He did, obviously, salvage us through Noah and the seven people, but that's the kind of actions they're talking about, indecent behavior. I don't really have to say, you just look at the news headlines today, and indecent behavior is is the new norm, I guess, just flat out. Fourth thing he talked about, the way of the truth will be maligned. If they can't fully deny it, they will distort it. Now, a couple examples I've brought up here to kind of explain that is creation and the church. Now, I should say the church establishment, not the true church. Church establishment. Now, what do I mean by that? By maligning. Creation, science has come up with all these variables. This gentleman I talked to, you know, he was telling me, hey, what are you going to say about these? I guess they found remains. It was in the news not too long ago. Remains that they say are millions of years old. He said, well, how are you going to explain that? Science has distorted so much stuff. Well, then evolution has come out of that. You know, and that's the gospel now, evolution. But then when I say creation and the church then turns around and kind of creates its own way to incorporate some of this science and say, okay, it does fit in Scripture. It doesn't. Bottom line is there was no death before the fall of man. And so this can't be. If you're going to believe in Scripture and what God has told us, and in creation, you have to take it word for all the way through. You can't twist and malign stuff like that. And it's not just creation. The church has done other things in the sense of, again, I apologize for using the church. The established church, they find ways to accept homosexuality and the new LGBT, whatever it is. I can't. All this stuff has kind of been incorporated in the sense that they're doing right because we're accepting this sinner. Well, there is a degree or a point where you've got to stop and say, wait, we cannot continue in this. If you step away from your sin, accept Christ, then we can work with it. But if you're going to live in your sin, then we got to separate ourselves from that. But anyways, that's kind of an example of how things are maligned. And it's small little things. Many here will remember when prayer was part of school. And that was eliminated. Slight little thing, but look what it just builds up to and continues to build up to the full denial of God himself. And then in the fifth item he talks about in 2 Peter 1 through 3 is greed. Their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Selfishness has no humility. That's where it is, greed. And of course, we all know humility is the base for salvation. If you have no humility, it's going to be hard to accept Christ. Probably impossible because you won't accept what he did for us. So those are the things that he talks about as teachers and mockers here in the late times. I'm sure you all hopefully can see or understand the secret introduction of destructive hearsay, denying the master, indecent behaviors, the way the truth will be maligned, and their greed. Watch out for this. God's judgment for them is not idle. And their destruction is not asleep. So now, he jumps into verse 4. For ever since the fathers fell asleep. Okay, fathers. What is he referring to? He's talking about Old Testament patriarchs. All things continue just as they were from the beginning of creation. They look at it and they say nothing's happening. I find it interesting in that because I've had conversations and seen people that have made that comment is, you know, where's God? What's God doing? He's doing nothing. We look and we read, and I've seen people get caught up in the Old Testament in the sense of God used a number of things to talk to prophets and people in the Old Testament, such as Moses in the burning bush, dreams, things like that, where he interacted with us. But it seems, for whatever reason, when Christ came, this kind of stuff stopped. The church age took over, and God stepped back and said, okay, not doing that anymore. There's no burning bushes. There's no direct conversation with God at this time. It's all through Jesus, basically what it is. It's his time. It's the church time. And Jesus is at the head of it. But if you're not sound in your studies of Scripture and stuff, you get confused. You wonder, why isn't this happening? And then you start to think, well, okay, I had a dream. I had a pastor from another church, he did a study on some of this stuff, and he was talking about some of these signs that people use, you know, flip the Bible, point to a verse, and that's what it's going to be today, you know, things like that. But he had one, there was a lady he was counseling and stuff, and she had a sister, it was an older lady, she had a sister who lived in California. And she woke up one morning, she'd been thinking about, gosh, should I go visit her or not? Should I go visit? Give me a sign. Should I go visit her or not? And she woke up one morning. When she woke up, she looked at the clock. It said 7:47. And that was her sign. And he said to her, you know what? If that clock would have said 7:77, that would have been a sign. But that's kind of the stuff that people get into. Because I guess I'd say, and it's kind of hard to say it this way, but they're weak in their beliefs or study. Immature. Maybe that's a better way to put it. Immature. And this subtle little stuff that happens that messes us up, that we got to be on guard against and watch for. So, it seems like God's not doing anything. And that's what Peter is talking about here with this. And he ties it all together with the creation and water and the flood. And his purpose of doing that is to try to show them that God is interactive. He is interactive. He is active. He is watching. He is in control. And he talks about how they forget this. I mean, we're 2,000 years from when Peter wrote this. Peter wrote this. The flood was probably, what, 2,000 years, I think. So we're 4,000 years away from the flood. We still have it all documented and study and look at it. We need to continue to do that. Where they were still, hey, any excuse they could find to say, where's Christ? What's going on? Something's not right. So Peter kind of nails it down by tying this in and showing how God interacted in those things. Showing the naysayers by referencing creation and the flood and show the dependability of God's word as well as the intervening that he did through that. Peter has reminded them that God is true to his word as shown in those events. He is watching. He's not asleep. And verse 7 speaks to what is to come. And that's the final judgment. There is ultimately going to be a final judgment, which we know about. So anyways, those verses, 1 through 7, I look at it as we need to use discernment on stuff that's going on in this world. And that is so important, the mockers and the naysayers, discernment. Be careful. I've heard many good pastors say, even after they've had a very good message, take time to look for yourself and study and know what the scripture says. From there, we move into Peter, as I call it, moves into an area where we're asked to be patient. Verses 8 and 9. But do not let this one fact escape your notice. I love how you put that. This one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. His timing is not our timing. He also expresses something we need to be, and that is patient. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but as patient toward you, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This shows the grace and love that God has for us. If you look at it, he waited 400 years with the children of Israel in Egypt as they were enslaved and things were getting worse. He is patient. We remember Sodom and Gomorrah, how he talked about, they were asking, hey, is there 50, will you save it? Is there 10, will you save it? And on down, right to the... So God does not want... He'd like to see all come. Obviously, he knows it's not going to happen because we see what's going to happen coming down the road. But that's his. That's his call. And the thing that we got to keep in mind, which verse 10 talks about, I'm getting ahead of myself. God is what? Patient toward you. Why? He's not willing for any to perish, but all to come to repentance. He's patient with that. Then we jump into 10, which he goes, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away in a roar and the elements are destroyed. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The day of the Lord expression is found 23 times in Scripture, with 19 of them in the Old Testament. So a lot of prophecy back in the Old Testament about what is going to be coming. These things were written by the prophets Isaiah, Ezekiel, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, and the periods, the day of the Lord, the period starts at the Great Tribulation and goes through the thousand-year millennium. Now, this is where Jesus said, this event is only known by the Father. Matthew 24:36. But about that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. It is not for us to know. But, as we'll see as we move on, it's something that we need to look for. Now, more information about the Day of the Lord is done in the book of Joel. Actually, Ryrie's talks about it at the introduction, about the Day of the Lord and what that means. Now, the one thing that Scripture does not tell us is when the saints will be taken away. I've heard different versions. I myself believe it'll happen before the tribulation begins. The tribulation is a 7-year period and then ushers in the 1,000-year millennium. But there is nothing in Scripture that specifically points to that. So keep that in mind, but the day is coming. So he reminds them of that, the day of the Lord, and what's going to happen at the end of the period of that time, and the destruction. It's finally going to be that God will say enough is enough. But we're not there yet. So in 11 through 13, because these things will happen, he states it, therefore, beloved. These things are going to happen. God's word. What type of people should we be? There's three things he brings up in this section that Paul read for us. One, holy conduct, our daily living. Two, godliness or holiness. Now, we cannot achieve God's level of holiness because of our sin nature. Hence, And this Jesus, our Savior, is the one that gives us that opportunity and ability to be on a level with God. It's only through Jesus that we can do this. And through him, we can strive for rewards that only heaven can offer. And it's basically through this, he wants us to grow into maturity. Colossians 1:28, we've heard Jerry talk about this many times. We proclaim him as admonishing every person and teaching every person with all wisdom, so that we may present every person complete in Christ. So that is the goal. I often, for the longest time, I talk about growing up as a Baptist. Everything was salvation, 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 and heaven, heaven, heaven. And it was until I got involved with Greg, Jerry, Dr. DeWitt that I realized that there's more to this than just heaven. Maybe shame on me because I didn't understand fully what they were talking about. But every message was salvation. So you basically found yourself always wondering, gosh, am I saved or not? Versus how do I grow and understand what's going on? But anyways, the point is, there's so much more to this Christian life than just heaven. Now, heaven is the gift, and that's what we want. And as I ponder and think about it, and this is my own thoughts here, because there's a lot talked about rewards when you get to heaven. I think there's more to this than what we are presented. Because, I don't know, I look at it as a father, the obedience of your children and stuff, you want to reward them. You want them to grow and mature and reward them versus one that is always in trouble and stuff and you got to discipline and so on and so forth. Those rewards are great. And you want them to be good so that you remember them and stuff. And I look at God our Father in heaven, and I'm thinking those rewards for what we are enduring at this time have to be pretty good. But I can't back that up in Scripture. They do talk about striving for those rewards. But so often all we hear about is salvation. Don't get me wrong, salvation is the beginning point. You've got to have that. But there's so much more. I remember Jerry making a comment. He said, sitting in church, half asleep, wondering, there's got to be more to this than just heaven. There's got to be more to it. And I think he's so right. But anyways, I kind of got off path there. So, and the third thing he talks about in 11 through 13 is we need to be looking for that day of God. Because like I said, this is Satan's domain, we all know that. He was cast down to earth. And this is obviously going to be destroyed and stuff. So what a joy that day will be. I say a joy for us. It's not going to be so joyful for many people. That's a sad part. So anyways, he talks about three things. Being patient and because the timing of God is his. Daily living, holy conduct, growing into maturity, and looking for the day. Looking for the day is inspiration and hope. That's what drives us, keeps us rolling. Then we roll into a third point, I should say, and that's 2 Peter 14 through 16. And again, there's a therefore. There it is, therefore. You and I as children of God through Jesus, our Savior, have been instructed to be diligent for these things and to be found spotless and blameless like Christ. Be spotless and blameless by him, at peace. Now you look at this world and you go, at peace, whoo. But it's not about this world at peace, but we at peace with ourselves and with God. 1 Peter 1:9, he talks about that. Let me look at it here real quick. 1 Peter 1:9. Oh, it talks about, for the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. Don't get, and I've done that, get hung up on the past sins. Christ took that away. As long as you've confessed it, presented it, we can move on. But that, to me, is a big stumbling block for many young Christians. They don't have the understanding of what that means and, you know, and what can be out there for you. So that's big. At peace. 15 and 16, he goes on to talk about, again, the patience of God. Just like in verse 9. And again, it's as an opportunity for men to be saved, to come to Christ, to come to Christ. Peter also, it's fascinating, Peter also gets into currently, he speaks of Paul's teachings, which by doing this, he puts Paul in the same level as the apostles. Remember, Peter was, Jesus said to Peter, the church, you'll be the rock of my church. Something to that degree, you remember. So, Peter is tying his, you know, this stuff to Paul too. But what's fascinating, and let me see if I can find it here real quick. He talks about how understanding Paul's writings at times. I consider it right as long as I am his earthly dwelling. Sorry, I can't find it right here. Sorry for the moment of silence here. Where did I? Oh, I'm in second. Yeah. I'm in chapter 2. No wonder I can't find it. Okay. Regard the patience of the Lord and salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which there are some things that are hard to understand. Now, I don't know if anybody else sometimes has problems understanding Paul. I should have pulled up an example, but Paul will use the way he writes things. You think he's going this way, and he turns and he's going the other direction. And it makes sense if you take time to actually follow it and understand, but there's times Paul can be a little confusing in his writings. And you know there was conflict between Peter and Paul when it came to Gentiles. So I just found it interesting that he brings up Paul and sometimes hard to understand. But he also clarifies it in the sense that which the untaught and unstable distort. This again is those that are not truly, they're immature. They haven't taken time to really look and understand. As they do also with the rest of scriptures, to their own destruction. It's to their own destruction. They twist these words and make it fit what they want. And that is not good. Not good at all. But I found it fascinating that he brings up Paul in that sense and some of the understanding of his writings. Again, like I said, here he brings up the unstable and untaught person and how they can distort things, twist things. These are the ones that become the false prophets, the false teachers, the mockers, which he was noted in verse 3. And that's part wraps up, and the thing what we're talking about is being at peace, understanding at peace of what's coming. And then we can wrap it up in the last part, 2 Peter 3:17-18. And again, he uses therefore, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, the warning again, knowing this beforehand, This is coming. Be on your guard. Now, on your guard against what? Losing or loss, losing your own firm commitment. Now this part, excuse me a second. He's not talking about losing salvation, but commitment. Often wondered about, you see people come to Christ and you know, they're kind of like on fire for 3-4 years and then they fade. Now, do we know they actually accepted Christ? That's not our call. But this shows that they may have, and then they just drifted off. They don't want to grow. They don't want to mature. They want to stay a child. And most, my wife would say that I probably would like to stay a child too at some things. So this is a small line that also tells me that there's more to what those rewards are going to be in heaven and what's going to happen there, because he's really hammering the fact that, you know, losing that commitment, losing that firm commitment. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the way he ends it. Grow meaning to continue to increase in grace and knowledge. And let me turn back to 2 Peter to wrap up. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. He talks about 2 Peter. He talks about this grace and knowledge. Now again, there's four things he's telling us that I take out of it. We need to use discernment. We need to be patient. We need to be at peace. And we need to be on guard. And this is how he talks about grace. And I'll wrap it up with this. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Gosh, I get the right spot. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence or virtue, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they do not make you useless nor unproductive in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the one who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins, drifting back. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choice of you, salvation. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. So, the day is coming. The day of the Lord is coming. When? We don't know, but let's be prepared. Again, thank you for your time, patience, understanding. Let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, what a joy it is to get into your word, to see how relevant it is even today. I mean, we talked about, you know, Peter writing this back a little under 2,000 years ago, and yet how relevant as we watch this world and what's going on. But you're there. You're stable. You're with us, and you even gave your son for us that we may know you. It's only through Jesus that we can know you, truly know you, and we thank you for that, Lord, and ask that you will help us as we continue to seek and grow and learn more about you. that we can bring honor and glory to you in our lives and to others, and help them to grow and see what this is all about. It's somewhat simple. You are our creator. We fell into sin. You gave us your son to help us in that realm, that we may still be able to come and know you. And we just praise you for all that you've done. And we ask that in Jesus' name.